Patrick Errico, and I am the Associate General Secretary serving our Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension. And I was here 8 years ago as a furloughing missionary. I had served in Uganda for some time. And I remember my time with you and the warm welcome my family received. And so I thank you for that, and I thank you for the opportunity you're giving me tonight to proclaim the gospel to you and to me. Every preacher needs to hear, right, what is being preached. So Russell did ask me to just give a very brief report before I read the scriptures and we hear the word preached tonight, and it will be brief. About 5 years ago, my wife Lori and I made the difficult decision to leave Africa and return to the U.S., and it was a difficult decision. We loved our lives in Karamoja, Uganda, and we believe in the work, and the work isn't done. But, you know, we have five children, and one at a time, they left for the States and went to college and got married and started having kids, and they weren't going to come back to Africa. I'm just telling you. So we thought the time had come for us to serve the kingdom differently and to return back here. And at that time, the Committee on Home Missions was looking for an associate general secretary, and I was looking for something to do. And so I received a call to serve home missions, and it is a blessing for me to serve that committee and to serve you in this way. So this has been a difficult time for all of us. And even now as I'm speaking, I'm thinking I would recognize some of your faces possibly. But it's amazing how reliant we are in this part of the body to recognize people. But anyway, you get to see me now, and maybe later I'll see you. So it's difficult. We all face the challenges of the current pandemic and the restrictions that have come. But I should tell you that the church plants across the U.S. are doing well. God has provided for them. And in fact, since the spring, three of our mission works that our committee supports, have actually particularized and become congregations of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Cumming, Georgia is the home of one of them, Sandusky, Ohio. And then I have to report one clairvoyantly because the organizational service is actually next week. But next week, Lord willing, we'll have a new congregation in Suffolk County, Long Island, with organizing pastor Bill Shishko serving there. And I know that while the mission works in this presbytery are not currently being supported by the committee, you have two congregations also that have particularized recently, one in Bridgeton, Maine, and the other in West Lebanon, New Hampshire. I visited there just recently, last week. And so that's great. Congratulations, Presbytery of New York and New England. And you have a work in Farmington, and I was there this morning visiting Micah and Eileen and their kids and the saints there. And so that is a precious group of brothers and sisters. God is providing for them, and so we pray that that work would develop also. Currently, the committee supports 25 mission works and two church planting interns. That's not the totality of church plants in the OPC. They're the ones that have requested support, and the committee has approved that support. And so you should be glad that we are doing that. And these are your church plants. We are the OPC. We are the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And that singular noun at the end is very intentional. We are one church. And we have been called by Christ to bring the gospel to the nations and to our own nation. And we do so as one church, the whole work of the whole church, as we like to say. So thank you for your support for worldwide outreach, your participation in the thank offering. I was very pleased to hear that you're praying even this evening for missions across the globe. So receive my thanks and be glad that together we are serving a great God who has given us good news to bring to our neighbors and to the world. So I'm going to read to you two texts. Psalm 51 is the first one, and then the text for the sermon is Luke 18, 9 through 14. There'll be a little Reformation theme. Reformation Day is coming up, so you can know that that is coming. And so we sang Luther's hymn, and we'll refer to him also in the message. But let me read to you first Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered in your altar, on your altar. The New Testament reading is the text for the message. Let me read that to you. It's Luke 18, verses 9 through 11. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to see ourselves as you see us, to learn of your grace as presented in this text, and to trust fully in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Is this water available for me? Yes. Thumbs up. Thank you. Good. I'm sure that you have seen community bulletin boards at various locations around where you live. Space on a wall meant to advertise services and announce upcoming events. They're useful, aren't they? You can tear off a phone number of someone willing to walk your dog and mark your calendar for a concert that you want to attend in a matter of seconds, just by being in one place and consulting one wall. Not bad. You have probably seen many of these community boards, and I know that when you do, you're not surprised to see them. They're very common. They're everywhere. But you would not expect to see these kinds of displays on the front door of Pilgrim Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Imagine your church door cluttered with offers to clean houses and posters publicizing lectures and farmers market hours and small business offerings. There are places for these things, but the church door is not one of them. At least not today, and not at Pilgrim OPC. But in 16th century Wittenberg, Germany, it was a common practice. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther placed his message on the chapel door there, and without any intention on his part, the Reformation was launched. At least, that is where we tend to mark its beginning. The 503rd anniversary of the posting of Martin Luther's 95 Theses is coming soon, and so we're going to reflect a little bit on some of them tonight. I want us to do two things, and I hope they come together for us. First, let's consider Jesus' teaching on prayer given in this parable that I just read to you, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18. And then let's pull in two of Luther's theses and talk about them a little while. And the theme that brings all of this together is the theme of repentance, a very necessary component of prayer, as we're going to see. So first, the parable. The shock value of this story is very high. It's about two men, one respected for his moral commitments and faithful practice, and one man despised as a greedy traitor who loved personal wealth and comfort above holy conduct and commitment to his people. So a good guy and a villain, a hero and a zero, a Pharisee and a publican or a tax collector. Two completely different men who in a matter of a few brief sentences are completely switched around by our Lord Jesus Christ. The parable is not about Pharisees. Make note of that. It is aimed much more broadly than that. In fact, Luke made the purpose of Jesus very clear at the beginning in verse 9. Let me read that again to you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is a non-sectarian parable. It is for the self-trusting, condescending, proud. It is in reality a parable for everybody. On the one hand, it gives us two kinds of prayer that emerge from a person's position before God. The tax collector is justified, right with God, declared righteous before God. The Pharisee is not. One is, one isn't. Some are not. And I trust that you are all right with God. You know your sin, you trust in Jesus, and you pray with humility. And praise God that you can by His grace. But don't leave this parable thinking that you have nothing to learn from the Pharisees' bad example, or that you have completely arrived. And always pray with perfect humility and repentance. While it is true that the kingdom boundaries are sharp, some belong, others do not, at least not yet, it is also true that we who belong to the kingdom of Christ by faith are all on a growth journey. We are on the way. We are learning over time how to put away our pride and self-reliance and our critical feelings toward other people. I hope there's no one here who denies it. We are all on the way. We are all in the battle. We're moving toward glory. But we are not in glory yet. Some brief words about the two men. Each one had his own reputation, and the reputations were earned. Make no mistake about that. The Pharisees were known for their thorough understanding of God's law. They were known for their practice of extending and expanding the law with their own traditions. That's not good. Don't do that. But they were known for it. And also their personal commitment to keeping the law they believed to be right. So they didn't understand God's law well, but they were all about it. They were all about the law. They were known for it. And the prayer offered in the parable shows this. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low in those days. They were Jews employed by the Roman government, the very government that oppressed the Jewish people, so their own people. And they were employed to gather taxes. Those taxes were high and made even higher by a collector's interest in putting big money into his growing account. That was his salary. And he was known as one who took advantage of his position and took advantage of his people. He served the wrong nation. He harmed the wrong people. He worshipped the wrong gods, the gods of personal wealth, power, and comfort. This was the reputation. Not that all publicans were the same. They weren't, any more than every Pharisee was the same. But this was their practice, and their reputation followed. Let me tell you how it will be. There's one for you, 19 for me. Should 5% appear too small? Be thankful I don't take it all, because I'm the tax man. Yeah. I'm the tax man. That's not in the Bible. You all know that it's the Beatles. I think there's at least one fan here, if I heard the songs right before worship. Could be wrong about that. These are words from an angry George Harrison who did not feel good about the taxes he was paying. The people in Jesus' day felt the same. They felt the same and much more. Add to the financial burden, which was very high, the fact that the taxes were collected by people who switched sides. They joined the oppressors. They were, both politically and religiously, traitors to their people. The parable begins with the statement, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. That statement alone is shocking. Nothing new about a Pharisee praying. But what is this traitor, this sellout, this apostate doing approaching God's dwelling place? What right does he have to pray? Jesus' hearers must have wondered it. And they wondered even more as they heard Jesus continue the story. Think about these two prayers. The prayer of the Pharisee is plausible. He spoke the truth. There's no reason to think that he was lying to God when he said, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all I get. It's impressive, but not surprising. In this story, he did what Pharisees do, and everyone knew it. He was also sincere in listing ways he was not like others. I thank God that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Imagine praying like that. Don't pray like that. It's a really bad prayer. But it was not dishonest. Nothing extraordinary about it coming from someone with a reputation for holy living, offered in a culture where any number of people might be thankful that they were not tax collectors. This was the prayer of the Pharisee, the one who did not return to his home justified. He was proud of his achievements, and he had contempt for those he saw as beneath him. The prayer of the publican was so simple, wasn't it? He stood far off. He was so sorrowful, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest, and he prayed these words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He did not list his good works. He did not compare himself to other people. He didn't even think about other people. He knew he was in trouble with God. He had learned that God was full of mercy, and so he pleaded with God not to make his life easy, not to repair his reputation, but that God would show mercy to him. It's a good prayer. In his comments on this parable, J.C. Ryle, that may be a name known to you, he gives five reasons why this is a better prayer. Five things in a seven-word prayer. That's pretty good. Although there are fewer words, I think, in the original. But anyway, in English, seven words. So let me give you his five reasons. Number one, it's a real petition. The Pharisee made no requests. And so he didn't indicate any needs, right? So the prayer of the tax collector was a real petition. That's one. Two, it is a personal prayer. Three, a humble prayer. Four, it is a cry for mercy. And five, it is a prayer from the heart. On it being a humble prayer, Weil wrote these words. This is the very ABC of saving Christianity. We never begin to be good till we can feel and say that we are bad. This was the prayer that honored God. This was the prayer of the justified. And we know it because Jesus said it. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, this greedy man, this agent of Rome, this betrayer of his people, this one who was in the opinion of all the scum of the earth, this man went down to his house justified. Rather than the other. Rather than the pious Pharisee known for his good works. And Jesus continued, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the mercy of God. It's good news, isn't it? It really is. Seek the Lord with an honest, humble confession of your sin, and you will receive the mercy you request. Every time. Jesus will never send you away. If you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 87, you will see a portrait of the praying tax collector in it. What is repentance unto life? That's the question. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. He sensed his sin. He apprehended God's mercy. Clearly, he hated his sin. And if the story continued, he would have shown his purpose to live a life obedient to the Lord. The real life tax collector, Zacchaeus, did endeavor after a new obedience. You can read about that in the next chapter in the Gospel of Luke. He purposed to give half of his wealth to the poor and to return what he gained by fraud four times over. The tax collector in the parable does give us an example of repentance unto life. We know that life came because Jesus declared him justified. What the tax collector in the parable found, Martin Luther discovered centuries later, that God is merciful to those who repent and trust in Christ. In fact, the word repentance was very important to Luther. On October 31st, 1517, he posted 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, the community board of his day. He hoped that someone would debate him on those statements. That the subject of repentance was key in his mind becomes clear enough when you read the first two statements, and here they are. Number one, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's his very first thesis. Number two, the word cannot be properly understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. Pretty gutsy statements, I think you will agree. Why was repentance as a subject so important to Luther? It was important to him because spiritual life depended on the right understanding of repentance. Luther had received mercy himself by believing in Christ, as shown to him in the Word of God. He found peace through humble repentance and trust in Jesus. But in his day, repentance was not seen as a simple turning from sin to God. It was woven into a sacrament called penance, a word that appears in the second thesis. Repentance cannot refer to penance. That's what Luther said. If you lived in 16th century Europe, and you wanted your sins to be forgiven, you would enter into a fourfold process in order to do so. First, you would have to possess a sense of contrition. Then, you would verbally confess your sin to your priest. That's two. Then third, the priest would absolve you of your guilt. And then, though the guilt is covered by the priest's pronouncement, a satisfaction or punishment for the sin would still be required. So the priest would use his powers to transform that punishment from the eternal to the temporal and give an assignment for the confessing sinner to perform in order to make satisfaction. So, fourfold process: contrition, confession, absolution, satisfaction. Does that describe the experience of the tax collector? Is that how he got rid of his sins? Luther didn't think so. And that's why he said in Thesis 2 that repentance is not penance. Luther's exposition of Hosea 14:3 includes this statement. Let me read it to you. Repentance is begun when we acknowledge our sins and are sincerely sorry for them. It is completed when trust in the mercy of God comes to this sorrow and hearts are converted to God and long for the forgiveness of sin. That's better. An abbreviated version might sound like this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the second thesis. Back up to the first. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This isn't so much seen in the parable, but it's so true and so helpful. Luther's main point is that if every sin must be addressed through this fourfold processed sacrament of penance, then a person would do nothing else but go to his priest. How could that not be the case if sin is understood properly? Here's how he put it in his explanation of the 95, which he composed in 1518. Sacramental penance is temporal and cannot be done all the time. Otherwise, one would have to speak with the priest continually and do nothing else but confess one's sins and perform the satisfaction which has been imposed. No, says Luther, repentance is inward. It's a disposition of the heart. It is, as the Catechism says, sorrow for sin, hatred for sin, and a turning from sin. Luther believed the same. And we might add this: repentance is not a one-time act. It is, in fact, lifelong. The entire life is how Luther put it. As long as we live in a broken world and do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will sin. We will repent, and pardon will come. To sum this up, we learn from Luther that repentance is an inward condition and a lifelong practice. So we do well to take those lessons from him. But what do you make of all this? Can reconciling with God be this easy? Can a person with a record of terrible sins find mercy just by asking? The answer is yes. I mean, that's the pardoning power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for sinners and invites sinners to humbly come and receive the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting peace and life. This is the gospel that Jesus taught. This is the gospel that the Reformation recovered. This is your only hope. And a great hope it is. I want to close with a warning, an invitation, and a word of comfort. The warning: if you hear this message and say in your heart, I thank God I'm not like that Pharisee, then you have missed the point and have more to confess than you imagined. Really. A well-known pastor said years ago that we are all recovering Pharisees. And I don't know if you like that statement, but I do. And I'm very glad that my recovery will one day be complete when Jesus comes. Aren't you? Yeah. It is safe to say that all people, to some degree, look down on others and feel some level of pleasure that they are superior to them. It may be subtle. Ways in which this is true of you may not come to mind right away, but if you look deep and think carefully about how you see yourself in light of what you see in others, I believe, I mustn't promise it, but I believe it's very likely that you will find that attitude in your heart to some degree. But the good news is that the gospel is not just for tax collectors. I'm very glad to tell you that it is for recovering Pharisees as well. So here's the invitation. You can receive it or think about how you would give it to others. It's plain, it's simple. Come to God with faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins and you will be welcomed. You will be justified. God will receive you and declare you forgiven and righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. He came, He lived, He died, He rose again from the grave, and now He is inviting the world to come and find rest and peace in Him. You could be a self-righteous Pharisee, or a scandalous lawbreaker wanted by the authorities, or anything in between, if we can say that they're the beginning and end. Everyone has a story. The great thing is that no matter what your story is, or how you came to this moment, you are invited to seek mercy from God. And if you seek Him, you will have the mercy He promises. You will. A word of comfort. And it may sound strange at first, but here it is. Repentance, or the state of knowing and confessing your sins, is a very safe place for you to be. Do not be afraid to confess your sins to God. It hurts, but it is a healing pain that comes. Because, as we have read already, Psalm 51, God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. There are so many things that God does despise, but a contrite heart He will not despise. So be real in your prayers and feel safe in the loving welcome of Jesus, who will always receive and always forgive. You believe that? Some years after he posted the 95 Theses, Luther preached a sermon on the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. And in that sermon, he asked and answered a very good question about the Pharisee who is seen as a good man. Here's the question. What is the matter with a good man? Here's his answer. Only this. He does not know his own heart. Do you know your own heart? Jesus does. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the invitation you have given to come to you for mercy. We pray that you would help us to know our sins, repent of them, and live in humble obedience to your will. We do not have the power in ourselves to put away our self-righteousness and our many sins. So please come and move us to deep repentance and empowering faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. Our closing hymn is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. So would you rise, please, and join me in singing this with joy.